The Apostle Paul once described himself as a runner running a race, the race of life. But not just running, he was running with a purpose, running and leaning or pressing toward the finish line and the prize waiting on the other side. You see, Paul pressed toward the finish line because he knew that he had not yet reached the final goal. Well, Paul had done many great things in his life. Most of us would have considered his accomplishments to be great. But Paul knew that the time of rest and reward can only be reached in heaven. It can only be received on the other side of death. Now, his life should stand as a great example of one who refused to fall short of the goal. Today we ask the question, will I fall short? We invite you to answer as we explore God's truth for the world.
And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We're so happy that you've decided to join us today. It is certainly our privilege to study God's Word together with you. And today we are in the seventh lesson in a seven-lesson series. There's always a sense of accomplishment that comes in finishing anything. And since our study has been centered around the danger of falling short of a goal, it is certainly our privilege and pleasure to finish a study today and show that we're not going to fall short of this goal. God has been good to us. He has granted us the time to live and the opportunities to teach, and we will complete our study today. This study we've entitled, Not Far from the Kingdom. We take this particular passage from the statement of our Lord in Mark chapter 12. One of the Pharisees, a lawyer, this means one who knew the law, was talking with Jesus, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. These men had come to question Jesus not because they sought information, but rather because they were trying to trick him. Jesus, of course, was divine. He had all knowledge and all wisdom, and they could not trick him. They were asking him about a law that came from God. Being God himself, he understood that law much better than they ever could. But when this man showed that he did have a good understanding of the law, that he had an honest heart, Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom." We've often mentioned the fact that many would receive great pleasure out of hearing something like this from the lips of our Lord. But this man needed to not only be not far, but he needed to be all the way to the kingdom. We don't know if that ever occurred. As far as I know, this man is never mentioned again. If he is mentioned, he is not listed in such a way as for us to recognize him. Now, in our study, we have looked at a number of people who had a goal. Most of the time, these were very good goals, but they fell short of the goal because of some sin or some shortcoming in their life. We looked first at the man Moses from the Old Testament. Our account came from Deuteronomy chapter 34. And because on one occasion he had failed to give God the proper glory, God punished him by not allowing him to enter the land of Canaan. He fell short of that goal, that rest, in his inherited home of Canaan. We then looked at the man from the New Testament, the rich young ruler. This young man, we're told in Luke chapter 18, came to Jesus in search of eternal life. Certainly no goal could have ever been greater than that. He came to the proper one to tell him how to receive it, for Jesus is, of course, the giver of eternal life. Yet he went away sorrowful because he lacked one thing. He got so close, but he fell short. This young man trusted in his riches rather than trusting in Christ. Because of that, he fell short. We then looked at five foolish virgins. These were five of 10 women who had gone to attend a wedding feast. The wedding feast here was such that they had to wait for the bridegroom. But while they were waiting, their lamps burned low, and the bridegroom came. The five wise had additional oil for their lamps, but the five foolish were unprepared. Because they failed to properly prepare, they were shut out. The door was closed, and they were outside. They were not able to enter into the wedding feast. We need to make sure that we don't fall short in this life simply because we failed to prepare for the next life. We then looked at a man named Felix. Felix was a Roman governor, not nearly as well known as some of these others that we've referred to. But in Acts chapter 24, we find the story of Paul in captivity speaking to this governor who had the ability to release him. Paul reasoned about righteousness and judgment, and when he did, Felix believed what he had to say. In fact, we know he believed because he even came to the point of trembling, being physically afraid based on what Paul had told him, based on the warning that he was lost and needed to change. We find here that Felix didn't obey. Instead, over a 2-year period of time, he continued to have Paul visit him and talk with him, but not for the purpose of learning more or understanding better. Rather, he asked for Paul because he wanted Paul to offer him a bribe. We then looked at the man Agrippa, another ruler of the Roman Empire at that time, and in Acts chapters 25 and 26, we see that Paul gives a defense before King Agrippa, and at the end of that, he looks at Agrippa and says, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Agrippa knew, based on what Paul had said, that a person must do something to become a Christian. That should have been one of the greatest goals he could have ever had. Instead, he allowed himself to be not persuaded, but almost persuaded. He fell short of that great goal of being a Christian, a child of God. And then last week, we noticed two who were Christians, two who were children of God, but still fell short of that goal of heaven. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, we're told the story of Ananias and Sapphira, man and wife. They were children of God, members of the church of Christ there in Jerusalem. But they did wrong. We find out that when they saw others sell their possessions and give so that the Christians there who were in need would be taken care of, that they wanted to have that same praise of men that the other generous people had received. So they went out and sold a piece of property that was theirs and gave a portion of what they got for the property for the care of these poor saints. Now, there was nothing wrong with anything they had done up to that point except for their motivation. They were doing this for the wrong reason. They didn't do it because they loved the brethren and wanted to care for them. They did it so that they could be seen by men. They then lied and said that they had given all that they got for the land. Having done so, they were struck dead by God. Peter asked them this question, or asked this question of Ananias. He said, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Now, last week, as we have every week, we asked 5 questions, the same 5 questions that we've asked about every character that we've looked at so far. First of all, we asked, who fell short? Well, we've already mentioned, in this particular case, it's Ananias and Sapphira. For Sapphira, his wife, follows him in and tells the same lie and is also struck dead. We then go on to ask a second question. We then ask, of what did they fall short? Well, the answer here may surprise you just a little bit. They have fallen short of eternal salvation. Now you said, "Well, preacher, you said they were Christians. You said they were members of the church there in Jerusalem. If they were Christians, how can you say they fell short of salvation?" Well, simply because of this. They sinned, did not repent of it, did not make amends for doing so, and died at the hand of God, and lose their salvation in doing so. They were right at one time, but then did wrong. Any Christian can fall into the same trap today. We can lose our faith. We can allow our faith to become weak. We can sin and transgress God's law. And when we do transgress His law, we then are in danger of losing our salvation. For God will not accept us if we are not coming to Him pure and clean by the blood of Christ. And when we stop walking in the light, then His blood stops cleansing us. But when we continue walking in the light, His blood continues to cleanse us from our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We then ask the third question. We ask, how near did they come to their goal? How close did they come to that home in heaven, eternal salvation? Well, we answer it by saying they were already believers. They were already Christians, members of the Lord's church. So many times we work and struggle to teach a person the truth, and then they will not believe. But these already had believed, yet they still fell short. We then finally ask, what is their sin? What did they do that caused them to fall short? The answer in their case is that they coveted money and glory, the praise of man. And also, of course, they lied. They lied to man and they lied to God. The final question we've asked each time is, what was their end? What finally happened to them? Now, many times we're not told the end of the story. But in this particular case, we are. For God struck them dead, and the young men carried them out and buried them. Because of that, we understand exactly what happened to them. They were struck dead and found to be fallen short of what God would have them to do. Now, this week, I would like for us to finish our study by talking about ourselves. I want to ask the question, what about me? All of these people that we've discussed so far are long dead. They lived in the past and they have died and their fate is sealed. But what about us? What about our fate? We can still do something about it. I want to know where I stand, don't you? Don't you want to know where you stand according to God's law and whether or not you have fallen short? The question I ask myself, and I hope you'll ask yourself, is will I fall short? Will I fall short of that offered reward that God has made? Oh, God is a loving and gracious God, and in His love and mercy, He's offered us heaven. Will I fall short of that? In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, we read, "In a truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Put that together with Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul told the Romans there, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, notice the writing of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God does not want any to be lost. He doesn't show partiality between the races or between sexes. Rather, He wants all man and woman. He wants all American, African, European, South American. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. He wants all to come to Him in repentance. God wants us to be saved, and He has made provision for that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, we're told, Titus 2, verse 11. God has shown us that grace in the death of Christ on the cross. But we must come to Him, and we must come to Him in obedience. I then think we should ask ourselves, will I allow myself to miss heaven? Will I miss heaven? Because if I miss heaven, it's because I allow myself to. We've already mentioned the fact that God has made all of the necessary provisions. All we have to do is be willing to obey. Notice, if you would, Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." You remember our opening comments? We talked about Paul running a race, pressing toward the prize. This is the passage that speaks of that. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, there is a great prize out there, and we must press toward it if we're going to have it. Because that's the only way that we can have it, is by striving for it. It will not come to us easily. It won't simply drop into our laps. But if we do what we can, if we press toward that goal, then we can achieve it, for God has made that possible for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we read, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." We need to give diligence. We need to work hard to do these things, to become these things, to add these things to our lives. If we do, then we can be found acceptable before God. Peter warns us in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 9, that he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. We should never forget what we were before God saved us. But because God has made such great sacrifice to save us, we should become even more sure of the way that we live and the things that we do. I also ask myself this question. All of these people that we've studied have fallen short. And I wonder if it's not because they set a standard for themselves that was too low. I ask myself, have I satisfied myself with a standard short of God's standard? Am I accepting some standard too low? There's great danger in doing so, because if we do so, we will not measure up in the last day. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we read, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." We need to take that to heart. It's hard to test ourselves because oftentimes we don't like the answers that we get. We see ourselves with honesty, and many times that hurts because we see our shortcomings. In Psalms chapter 119, beginning in verse 59, we read, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." We must look at ourselves, and we must make the changes, turn our feet toward God, make haste to follow His commandments. And the reason that we must examine ourselves is because God examines us honestly. Notice Psalms 113, or rather 139 and verse 23. The psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, God does search us and does know us. And because He searches us and knows us, we must also examine ourselves as truthfully and honestly as we can, so that we're sure we stand before Him justified in that last day. A question then, what am I allowing to stand between me and heaven? What is there that separates me and God? What stands between heaven and me? If we can answer that question, we can then identify the things in our lives that we need to change, the things that must be fixed and corrected in order to be saved. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, Paul writes to the young man Timothy and says something very discouraging. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Can you imagine turning away from service to God because you love this world? Oh, this world holds nothing for us compared to the next. We need to turn our heart toward things above. Put our heart and our treasures in heaven, not here on this earth. In Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." You see, if we allow things to separate us from God, it doesn't diminish His power, but it does diminish what He will do. He will not hear, He will not save those who separate themselves from Him with sin. We then ask the final question, like all the others, what will be my end? Sometimes we weren't told. In the case of Moses, we know he died on Mount Nebo. The case of Ananias and Sapphira, we know they were struck dead by the Lord and buried. But what about all the others? Felix, we don't know. Agrippa, we don't know. The five foolish virgins are taught to us as a parable of what will happen in the last day when it's already too late to make a change. What about us? The rich young ruler went away sorrowful. Will we do the same when we're approached by God and God's Word? What will be our end? I'm reminded of Joshua, Joshua 24 and verse 15. He told the people of Israel, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord no matter what you do. If you're going to reject Jehovah, what God will you serve? I implore you to turn to God's Word with an honest and obedient heart. Repent of sins. Confess that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Anointed of God, and be buried in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. If you do, God adds you to His church. You're then His child, and if you live faithfully, you will not fall short of the goal. But rather, in that final day, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." This is our prayer for each and every one of you. Are the Christian church and the Church of Christ one and the same? Well, the answer in a word is no, they're not the same at all, and I'll briefly go into some of the differences. The Christian church, or the group that is known by that name, Christian church, sometimes they're known by the name the Disciples of Christ, is a denomination. The Lord's church is not. By that I simply mean that the Christian church sees itself as part of God's church, but it is not the entirety of God's church. By being part, it is a denomination or part of the entire worldwide church. Well, the Bible only uses the word church in two senses. One is talking about the local congregation where a group of people live in a particular area and meet and work together. The other sense is in the sense of all of those who are baptized believers in the Lord. All of those all over the world. Anything that is larger than the local congregation, as in a group of churches, but is smaller than the overall complete worldwide church that belongs to our Lord, is a denomination and is therefore unscriptural. A second thing I'd mention is that they make regular use of mechanical instruments of music, choirs, and special singing groups in their worship services. The Church of Christ does not. They accept members from other denominations who have not been baptized, or maybe have been sprinkled instead of immersed, or poured instead of immersed, or some that even claim simply a baptism in the Holy Spirit without baptism in water. They accept them into their fellowship and view them as those who are saved. And they often use women, both in positions of leadership and in positions of public worship in their services. All of these things are strikingly different from the Church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus. So no, the two are not the same at all. Now this may prompt a question in your mind. Why doesn't the Church of Christ do these things? Why not have women preachers and women in positions of organization leadership? Why not use mechanical instruments of music? Why isn't the Church of Christ a denomination? Well, that can be answered very simply. Turn to one passage, Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here, or rather, Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It's important for us to understand that all that we're going to do or say must be done according to the name of Jesus, meaning by His authority. The Bible does not authorize these other things. Therefore, we don't do them. I hope you'll find that answer helpful. I do realize that it is brief. If you have a question, please do write to us. The address is Truth for the World, P.O. Box 5048, Duluth, Georgia, 30096. In the United States, you can phone us toll-free at 800-278-1779. And we can be reached from anywhere in the world by email at tftworld@aol.com. That's tftworld@aol.com. Or visit our website. It's www.tftw.org. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.